We are in September 5th or 6th, 6th, and there are two lunar eclipses this month, correct? One on the 15th, I think, and the other one's on the 28th, which is the blood moon. There's a lot of prophecies about that. Look, do not get scared, and don't let a bunch of people on TV give you this doomsday feel like we're all going to, you know, die or something. Listen, God's faithful to His people, okay? So don't get nervous, but be wise. And this is a good time for us to press into the presence of God, right? Amen. It's a great time. My prayer is, Lord, I think we should have standing room only in here. That's really how we ought to be seeking the Lord right now, because this, we're in a very volatile time. And if you haven't got that in your mind, you just check out the news and you'll find out that we are. But that's why we have to know whom we have believed in. Look at somebody and say, do you know? Do you know? What do you know? Well, John chapter 8, 31 and 32 in the Amplified Bible. Because I titled this message, What Do You Know About You? You may know a lot about me. You may know a lot about church. You may know a lot about Christianity. You may know a lot about politics. But what do you know about you? And that really is the question we need to present to ourselves today. And Jesus so much has said this in John 8:31. He said to those Jews that believed in Him, if you abide in my word and hold fast to my teaching and live in accordance with them, you're truly my disciples. And then He said in verse 32, the verse that's more familiar to all of us, let's read it together, ready? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many have ever heard that scripture before? Can I? Okay. We're more familiar with verse 32, but verse 31 really is the predecessor to verse 32, and He's telling us that if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, and the word abide is very, very critical to this understanding, and it suggests a relationship with the word of God. It suggests to dwell, to live, and to continue in the word of God. Not just in Bible study form, and I'm going to explain that to us here in just a moment. Because I think we've struggled over the years when people say, man, you need to know the Word. You got to get into the Word. We're like, oh man, I'm reading my Bible, but it doesn't make sense. Or I'm tired and I get sleepy when I try to read my Bible. Or I go to Bible study and it's boring and I just don't get it. And I'm trying to take a Bible class and I started it, but I quit. And I have all these books at home, but I never finished them. A lot of us are like that. But it's not academics that we're speaking about here. It's a relationship with the Word of God. And we're going to explain that today, or I'm going to do my best to try to explain that. Because what I believe is when truth is activated in your life, the result is deliverance. There's a deliverance that takes place. When truth is recognized or realized in one's life, deliverance is the result. So for example, if I have dealt with a rejection spirit my whole life, I get to the Word, I get a relationship in the Word, I understand that I am accepted by my Heavenly Father, and that He loves me without question, and that becomes a relationship with my understanding, I now get delivered of low self-esteem. But let me just say something about deliverance. Deliverance is not a one-time event, nor is it concluded in one session with a counselor or a prayer person. Some people say, well, I'm going to go up here and get delivered. Well, probably not. Because to actualize the Word of God in one's life is the deliverance. Because the self that you and I have come to know is not your true self. To be born again is to be introduced into your true identity of who God has created you and me to be. Now, we'll try to get into some of that today, but let me give you the four levels of knowledge. Can I do that? You're taking notes. The first one's called faint recognition. Faint recognition. Now you say, what's faint recognition? Well, it's a level of knowledge, but what happens is, for example, about justification by faith. A lot of us have heard that term before, right? Justification of faith. If I say, can you tell me what does justification by faith mean? You may respond and say, doesn't that have to do with something like with the Reformation or with Luther or something? And I say, yeah. You go, yeah, well, yeah. Well, that's faint recognition. In other words, you have a truth, but you don't really know any more about it other than that you recognize that it had some significance in history, and it probably applies to your life, but you're not really sure how. That's faint recognition. Now, let's take it a step further. The second level of knowledge would be what we call general knowledge. Taking the justification by faith theme a little further, justification by faith was the basic premise of the Protestant Reformation. Wow, that's awesome. So now I have general knowledge. That's not just faint recognition to say, well, didn't that have something to do with Luther and the Reformation? Now I say, no, justification by faith was the basic premise of the Protestant Reformation, and it taught right standing with God by faith and not by works. So that's general knowledge. You're going, wow, you really have general knowledge of what justification is all about. However, faint recognition and general knowledge rarely, if ever, leads to deliverance. It's just head knowledge. It's just assertion. It's mental, actually a mental exercise. So we go to the third level of knowledge, which is articulated knowledge. So now I've moved from faint recognition to general knowledge, now articulated knowledge, meaning not only do I have a general knowledge of it, but I have the ability to teach it. I have the ability to know the history around it, to explain the controversies around it, those that would oppose it and why. So now I'm articulate when it comes to justification by faith. Even though I appear to be very educated about justification by faith, I can present the premise, I can defend it, I can identify the controversies. Even though I can do all of that, that still is not necessarily a level of freedom of knowing truth. Jesus said, when you know the truth, it'll set you free. So I have to go one more level in my seeking knowledge, and that would be life-changing knowledge. Now, life-changing knowledge is a deep appreciation of the truth of justification by faith, and the deeper significance of it that I was able to act upon justification by faith. My conduct as a result of acting and initiating the truth of justification by faith has been altered by it. Not only now can I present it to you, not only now can I articulate it, I am a living example of what justification by faith has wrought. I am free from sin by faith in Jesus Christ, and my life's conduct is totally different. In other words, it changes the way you live. So until truth changes the way you live, you are not free. So let's go back to John 8. If you can put verse 31 back up, please. I probably shouldn't be walking around. I don't want to slip and fall, huh? That would be painful. Yeah, but it's hard not to. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you have a relationship with my word, if you decide to move in and live together. Okay, a lot of couples today want to try it out first before you get married. That's the trend. You know, when I first started preaching, people didn't do that. If they did, it was like, oh, you're living together and you're not married. Today it's like, oh, yeah, when you get married? You know, it's just a change in our culture, right? Okay, but to use that thought, Jesus said, if you move in together with my word and hold fast to my teachings. In other words, now not only have general knowledge, faith recognition, the ability to articulate it, but also you can have a life-changing experience with it. You're truly my disciple. So discipleship is predicated, friends, watch me. Discipleship is predicated based on life-changing truth. Not faint recognition, not general knowledge, not the ability to articulate it, but a life-changing conduct alteration of deliverance when truth entered in. That's a sign of a disciple. Then Jesus followed up with verse 31 and verse 32, the scripture that we all know and we've quoted. You can put it up. He said, and, or also, in lieu of what I just said, you will know the truth. You will become one with the truth. You'll become intimate with the truth. And the truth will set you free. I contend this morning that most Christians are living far beneath their calling in Christ. Far beneath it. We're struggling with far too much stuff. Because the word is more powerful than hate. The word is more powerful than unforgiveness. The word of God is more powerful. You see, if we still wrestle with these things, we have not gone deep enough in our knowledge level of the word of God. Because when we get to life-changing knowledge, it will set you free from hate. The people that you hated, you will hate no more. See, a lot of times we think if I just come to Jesus and I give my life to Jesus, it makes me love everybody. How many know that's not true? It's not your decision to come to Jesus that changes your life. It is the Word of God activated in your heart. When you understand not only faith recognition, general knowledge, the ability to articulate it, but you now have assimilated it into your spirit and it has become one with you. You've moved in with the Word. Let me say this. Hunger is the Holy Spirit's invitation to a new level in God. Hunger is the Holy Spirit's invitation to a new level in God. Hungering and thirsting after God. You're going to just help me so I'm not too transparent. You know, going through this level of pain, and I don't know what it is. I just got real emotional the last 10 days. But when I first came out to worship and saw all the empty seats, I had to go back in. I had some issues, and I was praying. I said, Jesus, I'm sorry that people don't want to come to the house of God. I said, I'm sorry. What can I do, Lord, to entice them to come? I'm sorry there's so many empty seats, Jesus. You say, why would you say that? Because I felt that way and I felt his pain. Hunger and thirst. If it's missing, there's no level of maturity advancement in a Christian life. You have to hunger for God. You say, well, what do we do to hunger for it? You've got to start feeding yourself the Word of God. People that don't hunger are the people that never taste and see that the Lord is good. But when you begin to taste and see, suddenly you've got to have a little bit more, right? You can't be satisfied with yesterday's manna. You got to have fresh bread, right? Got to have fresh bread. Well, hunger, and this is what it was for Luther. Luther, in his Reformation, describes this revelation in Romans 1:17. I don't know, did I give you Romans 1:17? Okay, do we have it on the screen, you guys? I don't remember if I gave it to you or not, but let me, For in it, this is the scripture that Luther not only had faint recognition of, general knowledge of, not only the articulation of, but he came into a life-changing knowledge of this scripture. And that's why you and I are sitting here today. One man's hunger led to this. Watch. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther so encountered that scripture with the ability to assimilate it in his life that it changed literally his conduct, and it mattered not what anybody else thought because he had truth that exploded in him. Now, this is the passage. This is what he writes. Luther writes of this passage. He says this. This is the passage, Romans 1:17, that became to me a gateway to heaven. I want you to hear that. Luther said, this scripture became to me a gateway to heaven. What does that mean? This scripture became a gateway to heaven. That means he's read it before, but it didn't open up anything. But this time, because he went to the level of life-changing knowledge, it became a portal into the glory of God, into the realm of God's presence that literally transformed the entire world with understanding that justification is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. It became a gateway to heaven. When truth of God's word opens up heaven's gates, you'll see God's heart. And in it, you'll see his will, and you'll see his pure grace overflowing in unfathomable love. And you'll say, man, I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. See, that's why we can't legislate morality. You can't legislate it. You can't make a nation moral. Christianity is more than morality. It's a relationship through the Holy Spirit. We would be better served to picket churches to hunger and thirst after righteousness and the presence of God than we would to picket various institutions that sell pornography or alcohol or do even perform abortions. You say, well, shouldn't you do those things? Well, yeah, probably should. But really where the truth lies is that the church in itself has tried to legislate something on the external that it doesn't even have in its own heart. So we don't try to legislate morality. We try to assimilate truth and open up the gateway of heaven, which alters every relationship that we have. One verse opened up in the Spirit changed the entire Western world. Now let me try to take the next few minutes here, share a couple verses with you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died. Everybody say, Christ died.
Christ died.
See, most of the church all talks about Christ dying on the cross. And that's great. But I'm going to make a statement, and you may not like it, but I like it. You cannot be saved with the admission and recognition of Christ's death on the cross. That won't save you. See, it got real quiet in here. Why? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Listen, folks. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, but he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Not only did he rise again, but he ascended into heaven. And what did he do? Sat down, right? Sat down where? The right hand of the Father. Where did he sit? On a throne. With how much authority? All authority. Why did Jesus sit on the throne at the right hand of the Father? Wasn't he God? Wasn't he already on the throne? Why did he have to be ascended into heaven and to sit down on the throne? Because the Bible said you and I are seated with Christ where? Heavenly places. We'll get into that some other time down the road. But heavenly places is where we dwell. Some say, yeah, but that's only positionally. That's not experientially. That's been the problem in the church. We think it's only positionally that we have the authority of Christ, but friends, I'm going to suggest to you that we also have it experientially. We can walk in the authority of Christ. Because now I do not live my old life. How many know the Apostle Paul's father was crucified with Jesus on Golgotha's hill? How many know that? Paul's father? Some of you do. That's great. Some say, well, how do you know that Paul's father was one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus? Well, Paul writes, my old man has crucified with Christ. Not too good of a joke, is it? Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead is a fundamental to all of our gospel preaching. But I want you to look at the book of Acts, and you'll find that in every place they preach the gospel, they preach the resurrection of Christ. That God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Why is the resurrection so important? Because in 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said this, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Wait a minute, I didn't write the Bible. Can you put up 1 Corinthians 15:17? If Christ is not risen, your faith is what? Futile. If Christ not be raised, your faith is futile. So, and we're still in our sins. Man, I wish I had 2 hours. We're in our sins because until we're raised with Christ, we are still in our sins. Christ died for our sins. But Jesus was raised in newness of life. How many know in Romans chapter 6 that if we're buried with Him in baptism unto death, we shall be raised in newness of life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, will quicken our mortal bodies. Let me just make an announcement. You do not have to expect to sin every day of your life until you get to heaven. You are no longer a sinner. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, 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 no. No, no, no. You've been raised with Christ in the newness of life. Say, yeah, I know, but I have this propensity to sin. I still have this desire. I still have these temptations. That's because you haven't moved in with the Word yet. When you get moving in with the Word, you guys start living together, you're going to find out that when you live together with the Word of God, you're going to be delivered from your old self. But you can't do it on general knowledge. You can't do it on just articulated knowledge or faint knowledge. You've got to do it on what level? On that level of application, assimilation. It has to be in the point where I now have a gateway of heaven opened up and I understand this by the Holy Spirit. One cannot be saved by believing only in Christ's death. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. His death, our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. How many know that we were made alive in Christ? How many know we were raised up together with Christ? And not only that, but we were enthroned with Christ. You may be sitting here on these pink chairs in the natural, but you are seated with Christ, enthroned, far above. Come on, far above what? All principality, power, and rule, and dominion. Jesus said in Luke 10, I've given you all authority. See, we have lost our way as a modern church. We just have succumbed to the carnality of our past that has ruled us. And we say, well, there's no way out of this. And that Paul talked about that in Romans 7. But that, thank God, Romans 8 is in the Bible too. And he's talking about, therefore now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And we know that we have newness of life in Him. So 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said this, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. as I teach everywhere in every church. My ways in Christ. What was Paul's ways in Christ? The resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ. Jesus not only died, was made alive, was ascended and sat down. He was already on the throne before he came to earth as a baby. How many believe that Jesus is God? Can I see your hand? Are we in the right church? Okay. So that tells me if Jesus was God, he was already on the throne, right? So when he came and died on the cross, he died for our sin, not his sin. Jesus never sinned. He took upon us our sin. Then he paid the penalty for sin, but he didn't leave it there. He raised from the dead. Why? Because sin no longer has dominion over you. Now you have new life in Christ. So now that we have, he was raised from the dead. Why didn't they just let him walk around the earth and be Jesus for 2,000 more years? Just walk around and go, hey, I heard Jesus is coming to town. You know, like the Pope is coming to America. Everybody wants to get a ticket and see him in the Pope-mobile. Wouldn't it be cool if God would have just let Jesus walk around the earth? Wouldn't that have been awesome? Hey, Jesus is coming to town. No, no, no. Why? Because that was not God's plan for the kingdom. His plan was to create an example, a format, that we might follow him. That we might, he was the firstborn of many. He was the first one to go forth that we might follow him. In other words, Christ was raised. I got to tell you something. I died to myself. April 21st, 1974. Hallelujah. And now that I understand oneness of truth, I have been raised in newness of life. I have been raised up in new life. And I also sat down with Christ. I'm enthroned with him. You are enthroned with him. All right. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Rooted and built up in him, Paul reminded them that they were to walk in him. Many have joyless walks from shallow understanding of who they are in Christ. Focus only on the death of Jesus. Reckon yourself dead to sin and a what? Alive unto God. Reckon yourself dead to sin. You know, we've heard this so much, and so many Christians live under guilt and condemnation. You just got to die to self, brother. You just got to die to self. You just got to die to the flesh. I'm like, man, how do I do that? If I can do that, then what did Jesus come for? You just got to die to self, man. You got to fast. You got to punish yourself. You got to deny yourself. You say, those things aren't good, Pastor? Well, I think they're good spiritual disciplines, but they are not the pathway to the resurrected life. You can't raise yourself up by dying to self. I'm going to just die to self. You know, why would you want to die to self when Jesus had already paid the penalty for that old self? What we ought to do is be identifying with the new self. I don't need to know about my old self. I know about my old self. Tell me about my new self. Who am I in Jesus? We need to spend more time about who we are in Christ. The gospel message is a divine summons to reign with him. Did you know Jesus wants us to reign and rule on the earth with him? And here's my big controversy. Oh, that's going to happen someday when we all get to heaven. I got a kind of feeling that Jesus had this silly prayer. I don't know why he repeated it. It just messes me up. I wish he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. But he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. On earth. On earth. On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. I didn't pray it. Jesus prayed it. He said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray this way. He was telling the disciples even how to pray. In other words, that we walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. So we have to forsake our identity in this world in order to discover our real identity in the sight of God. How do we do that? Go to Matthew 16, 25. I've got like 7 minutes and I'm going to rock and roll from here. Matthew 16, verse 25. Let's read it together, shall we? Engage me. Read. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I've read that scripture. I've heard it preached when I first got saved. That's where all this deny to yourself, you know, kill your flesh, crucify your flesh, stop doing all those bad things, don't look at bad movies, don't talk like that, don't hang out with those bad people, quit reading this, you know, don't listen to that, that's of the devil. And I'm like, oh, okay, can I do this? What can I do that? And what's the rules on this? And I'm trying to figure all that out because he said, if you desire to save your old life, you're going to lose his life. But if you lose your life, there you go, praise God. If you just lose that life, brother. So I thought, you know, maybe I should read it in the Bible, what it actually means in the Greek. And I found out that the Greek word life there is actually soul. And I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly, but it's P-S-U-C-H-E. It's interpreted in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, soul, the same Greek word. So Jesus is saying whoever desires to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. Amen. Wait a minute. If I lose my soul, I'm going to find it. Find what? I'm going to find life. I'm going to find Zoe. I'm going to find John 10:10. I have come, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, have Zoe, life, the way God has it. But in order to do that, you've got to lose your life. In other words, we got to replace your old soul life for a new soul life. Until you replace the old soul life, you can't have this life. Well, how do I do that, Lord? Move in with the Word. Go through the stages of knowledge. Get to the place where it's assimilated into your life. What does that do? It changes your conduct. It delivers you. You don't have to deliver yourself. The Word will deliver you. Amen. It's an incredible truth. Now watch. The word life in this verse is translated soul, meaning our former life apart from God, each one of us developed a self. Somebody said, well, you know, nobody can know you like you do. That was what the title of this message is, what do you know about you? Many of us know us. We know ourselves, right? We say, well, I know me. I'm glad you don't know, but I know me. We know ourself. That self was formulated by parents, life experiences, what people said about us, how they evaluated us, what was important to us, what hurt us. A number of additives, a number of events and series of circumstances created a self-awareness. Yeah, that's good, a mentality. So, Jesus said, in our former life, apart from God, we developed a self based on human accomplishment or significance or whatever else. But this self is not your true self. So here you come to church, you get saved, you give your life to Jesus, you walk home, you get a Bible, go to Bible study, you meet at Dunkin' Donuts, you do whatever with a bunch of guys, you have prayer together, come to a worship conference, you go see Benny Hinn, you do all the typical Christian things, but you can never get the victory over your old self. And then somebody comes in there in a religious circle and says, what you need to do is you need to deny yourself. So now we run into this battle, the thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The thing I want to do, I can't seem to do. That's what Paul was saying. We'll explain that maybe sometime in the future here. I need like another 40 years of preaching to be able to get this done. There's like too much in the Bible. But you get what I'm saying? It's like we just struggle. We just struggle with all this stuff. And what Paul was saying is simply this. Yourself is not your true self. Jesus said if you'll lose that false self for his sake, you will discover your true self. And that is that you are a spirit. You are what the Bible says you are. John 6:63, my words are spirit and life. So whatever the Bible says I am, I am. That's what I am. So I now become not just general knowledge about that. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? So I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But until I get a gateway into heaven on that truth, in other words, until I assimilate that truth into my life, it's going to be general knowledge, and I might even use it against my wife. She's not good. She's not doing things right. I'll say, you know what the Bible says, don't you? Wives, submit to your husbands. I'll use it on her. because I have general knowledge. I'm not living it. Yeah, but she said, yeah, but the Bible also says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I'm loving you the way Christ loves the church. No, you're not. Yes, I am. We have a general knowledge, but there's no activation of the truth. There's no activation of the truth. So we have to get to that point. All right, I got to hurry. So Jesus said, if you lose the false self for his sake, you'll discover your true self. You and I are not who we think we are unless our mind has been renewed to who we are in Christ. That's why we can go to Hope Over Heroin and every addict that may come to that altar on Friday night and Saturday night. By the way, I need you to come to this thing. I really do. I mean, we put a lot of time and effort into this. We need to reach out to these families. You're going to hear a tremendous story in just a second. But listen, folks, I need you to come. You have to be there. Friday night at 7, Saturday afternoon at 4 for the parade. We're going to march down Broadway, 7 o'clock that night. We have over 135 trained altar workers. We've put nearly $20,000 into this, countless hours of work and organization. We need you. I need you to be there because I believe that these individuals, if they can meet Jesus, they can meet Jesus and not get religious. I'm not introducing them to a religion, but a relationship with the Word of God. Then what controlled them and how they punished themselves and nearly lost lives, and some of them already have, they can be transformed. How many believe they can be transformed? Amen. I don't want to see one more death in Lorain County of a heroin overdose. Not one more. And listen, you say, well, that's their issue. They chose to take the drug. No, I'm saying this. We're the light of the world. Why aren't we as the church there saying there's another way? Right? There's another way. You don't have to live like that. You can live like this. It's our responsibility. So we need to come to know the truth. And I have to ask you the question this morning, what level of knowledge are you attempting to serve God on? What level of knowledge have you been attempting to serve God on? Is it general knowledge? Is it faint knowledge? Is it articulated knowledge? Or is it in that assimilated change of conduct level where the gate of heaven opened up and you've got this truth now that says, I can love my wife the way Christ loved the church, meaning it's not about me, it's all about her. And whatever her need is, I will meet it. Because I love to do that, because this is truth that's come alive in my heart. What level are we serving God on? Now, it's time to grow up in Christ, right? Now, rather than me saying, you know, store up all your food and get your gasoline ready and the devil and the Antichrist are coming and Obama and the Pope are the Antichrist. You know, I am so sick and tired of folks Facebook posts. Some of the people on there are the most ignorant people I've ever heard in my life. Please don't listen to all that stuff. They have no idea what they're talking. You know what they do? They find an article about something they know nothing about, and they repost it. I don't know. Did you guys see the one this morning that Cleveland Cavaliers signed Allen Iverson? That was on Facebook this morning. Cleveland Cavaliers. You know, you say, who's he? He's a retired basketball player that, I don't know, but Cavaliers didn't sign him. And then somebody on the way to church goes, man, you hear about the Cavs? They signed Al Iverson. I said, dude, that's not true. I read it on Facebook. Let me give you this, and I'm going to preach on this in the weeks ahead. Jesus said that you might bear what? Fruit. What else did he say? More fruit and much fruit. Say this with me. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Why did Jesus say that? Because he said there is a need for us to grow from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. It's time for us to get to the much fruit. Right? Okay. Watch this. Jesus said some will have 30-fold, 30, 60 and 100-fold. I believe it's our duty to get to the 100-fold. So we need to move from the 30, come on, say it with me, 30, 60 to 100. So we have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What about this? John said it this way. He refers to three age groups of people. He said children, young men, and fathers. Say that with me. Children, young men, and fathers. What do children do? They learn. What do young men do? They build. What do fathers do? They teach. Dr. Summer always said, your first 20 years of ministry is your learning curve. Boy, did I have a curve. Thanks for some of you sticking with me. I struck out a few times. My second 20 years are my building years. 20 years ago, we moved into this building. So we built stuff. The last 20 years are my giving or mentoring years. Why? Because children, young men, fathers. How about this? Outer court. Say it with me. Outer court. It's time for us to progress and move forward in our maturity. Even this, that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a progression. There's a maturity. This is a time for you and me to get rid of our old soul, our old self, and identify with the new self that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? All right, let me just give you a couple more. How about this? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. It's another three triad symbolism of the growth pattern of the identity of the believer. And if I had time, I could talk to you a little bit about all three of those. The Passover basically being saved, Pentecost being empowered, and the tabernacles being made fruitful or being made to dwell in the presence of the living God. So these are all time points that in the Bible that encourages us, my mind is like screwy, but encourages us to move on in God. So I have to help you today to say, how do you prepare for the Shemitah or the four blood moons? By getting fearful?
No.
By buying Jim Baker's 1 year supply of food for $3,600? Look, I'll sell it to you for three. I mean, you know, don't fall for that. Don't do that. Don't buy somebody else's book and tell. Don't do that. Don't get on Facebook and start screaming all kind of crazy, stupid things. Don't do that. Just say, grow from children to young men to a father. You have many teachers, but not many fathers. Why don't we have many fathers? It's not that it's not God's will that we have many fathers. Our problem is we have too many elder brothers. And we haven't grown to fatherhood. You know what brothers do? They spat. They're jealous of each other. Don't make me preach. See, we need fathers, right? We need fathers that say, I'm glad you're successful. This is awesome. And truly mean it. That I'm not in competition with you. Thank God, I hope your church is twice my size. That's awesome. Man, look at Jesus working in your life. That's incredible. That's the attitude. But most of us are children. That's mine. No, that's mine. That's mine. Or I'm jealous. But fathers are never jealous of their children. They're always very happy that they succeed, right? All right, that's enough for today. I want to invite you. Thank you. I want to invite you. Thank you. Please don't do that. No. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm not worthy of that. Thank you. That's very nice. Please be seated. I'm certainly not worthy of that, but thank you. The next couple of weeks we'll be dealing with this. But next week on the heels of Hope Over Heroin, you're going to hear the most riveting testimony I've ever heard in 40 years of my Christianity. Never heard a testimony like this. A gentleman was involved with a drug ring in Cleveland. Drug deal went bad in Miami. Came back to Cleveland. The organization that he was working with took him to lunch. He said, "We want to take you to lunch, buy you some lunch." And they took him to lunch in this bar, and he knew he was in trouble because this bar didn't serve food. This is what he said. You'll hear the testimony. The gentleman that he was with pulled out a 38 and point blank shot him in the head, right there at the bar stool. The bullet went through his temple and out his other temple. Began to black out, lost hearing, fell to the floor. He got up dazed, staggered out. The guy tried to shoot him again, looked him right in the face, and the gun jammed. And then they took off running. He gets outside. The blood is spurting so far. He could see it splashing up against the brick wall of the building. And he cried out to God. He said, "God, what am I going to do?" And God said, "Put your fingers in the hole. I swear, he'll tell you." So he puts his fingers in the two holes of his temple. And consequently, 911, ambulance, goes to the hospital. He lived and serving God. But we want the people at the Hope Over Heroin to come hear Sunday morning his testimony of how drugs will try to kill you, but God will always try to save you. Yeah. Amen. So bring somebody next week who's struggled with drugs or struggles with addiction. This testimony will rock your world, man. You will not believe it. You'll say, "This can't be true." But it's absolute true. You could see the scars on both sides of his head. He'll tell the story of what God did. And in the East, we'll have another one that was addicted to heroin for 14 years. And God saved him miraculously. Now, we have a family here today. They've been very patient to listen to me all this time. Thank you. And they're going to share a testimony. So come on up, Jim. I want you to hear this. I don't want you to feel anxious about leaving this morning. When we were here at the Spirit Rally, remember that? That was on the 20th, I think, of August. I opened the whole Spirit Rally prayer time for Hope Over Heroin with asking people to come. Yeah, come on up and come up to the platform who's ever had a family member die of heroin overdose or addiction. Was there 10 people? 12? Yeah. You were there, weren't you? Yeah. And they stood across this platform. I was so overwhelmed. I said, "Folks, this is why we're doing this. These are real people with real family members who have lost life. And we need to do something about it." So I want to say thank you for coming today and being a part of this. And Jim will introduce you. And I've got to run to the other service. But appreciate you sharing your heart. Give her your attention and just celebrate what God's done. Go ahead. Put your hands together, would you?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. See you later, buddy.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. This is a friend of mine. This woman right here, Lori Pinero, she is a great mother, and she has taken on in a way that none of us that I am aware of in this room has, the Hope Over Heroin. And I just invited her here because you've heard Hope Over Heroin, and maybe you're thinking, it doesn't affect me. I'm not sure what that means. I don't know how I can do something, what I can do. And I wanted to put a face behind the issue and what we're trying to accomplish. So Lori, if you could, just for a few minutes, just share from your heart. She is amazing. She is actually headed up the Lorraine Community Task Force, and I've been to some of her events. She's a powerful woman in this community, whether you know it or not, and she is making a difference. So just give her your attention for a few minutes. Thank you.
I'm a bit nervous. Thank you all for having me here. My name is Lori, and I have a daughter named Tara, and she is 24 years old. And she got addicted to heroin. Tara was a STNA. Tara was a mother of two. Tara loved her community. She loved her work. She loved working with elderly people. She happened to slip down her steps at her apartment, and Tara broke her ankle. And Tara got addicted to pain pills. Well, from the pain pills came the heroin. I was so unaware of it. I had no idea. Not only did I have Tara addicted to heroin, I also had my baby daughter, Jenny Lynn, addicted to heroin. Tara got evicted, and when Tara got evicted, I got the phone call that all my grandkids' stuff was locked inside a house and I could not get it. That's when I first found out heroin had entered our home and our lives. About this time, I got Jenny Lynn into treatment, and I was working really hard on Tara. My grandson had been at my daughter's house, which was my sister's home, where they were allowed to use drugs on a regular basis. Everyone there was high, and my grandson went through the front bay window. He was 6 years old. I got the phone call. That didn't wake nobody in my family up. They kept using. A few days later, my nephew was pulled over with his 2-year-old son in the back seat of his car with heroin and needles beside the baby. Thank God, at that time, God intervened and brought children's services into our lives. With that, my grandchildren, Damien and Kamaya, were both placed within my custody, and I had both my grandchildren. Thank you. And I talked Tara into realizing that she had to turn her life over. This wasn't working for her. It wasn't working for the family, and it wasn't working for my grandkids. So I got Tara into treatment. Matter of fact, today would have been 2 years sober for Tara if Tara would have followed the program and worked her program. That day was horrible. I picked my daughter up to take her to rehab, and she had just come out of the bathroom shooting a needle. There was still blood running down my daughter's arms as I was dragging her into rehab, into treatment. I got her there, and Tara worked her program. She stayed there 7 months. She got out on January 16th. Meanwhile, Jenny Lynn, my other daughter, she has 2 kids. Her baby girl was born addicted to heroin, having heroin withdrawals. My twin sister stepped up and took her children because I had Tara's children. Well, Tara got out on January 16th, and she moved into the Faith House in Lorain, which is a sober living home that helps young women and young families rebuild their life after facing such an epidemic. Tara was doing great. She had 2 weeks out. She was seeing the kids on a regular basis after school and doing homework. They had one sleepover with their mommy. Jenny Lynn got out on January 28th. We picked her up, and there was such hope for me and my girls. I had them both sober, safe. I thought I had beat this demon. Jenny Lynn went home and spent the night, the first night, with her children at my sister's house. The next morning, she got up and she headed to her sister Tara's house for the day. They spent the day at the mall and shopping and did several things. Well, later that evening, I called my girls and I spoke to them about 10 o'clock. Something inside of them didn't sound right. And I even said to my husband, they don't sound right. And he said to me, Lori, you need to trust them. You have to give them room. If you don't trust them, they're not going to trust themselves. So I laid down that night and I went to sleep. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I received a phone call that no mother would ever want. I received a phone call from my nephew telling me to get to my daughter, Jenny. And I'm asking him, where is Tara? Where is Tara? He didn't answer that. He just told me, get to Jenny. Tara lived a few blocks away, so I went to Tara's home. There was cop cars everywhere. My youngest son had went with me. I guess he had just seen the pain in my face and he had went with me. We got up into the apartment and the police officer informed me that my daughter Jenny was very high and that I needed to watch Jenny. And I'm steadily asking them, where is Tara? Where is my daughter Tara? The officer looked in my face and told me, Mom, you need to go to the hospital right away. I don't know who drove me to the hospital that night, you guys. It had to have been God. It had to have been, because I don't remember. I remember pulling in that parking lot, and I remember that nurse coming out to my car, And her first words was, "I'm so sorry." My reaction was, "You're sorry for what?" She took me by the hand and she told me they couldn't save my baby. My baby was gone. She was 24 years old and she was a mother of two. She was a person. She wasn't a drug addict behind some garbage can student drugs. My daughter got addicted and got an illness. Yes, she chose to use heroin the first few times. I never believed in my heart that she knew it would take who she was from herself, but it did. I knew I had to be strong. I had Jenny standing there, and I had my baby boy, Nick, with me. I also had Tara's two children waiting back at the house, sleeping. Had no idea their mother had just died. They made me wait for 2 hours before they let me see my baby's body. When I walked in and I see my baby's body, I knew that God had just worked a miracle. And maybe you guys don't understand what I'm saying when I say that. I know that God knew my baby was sick. My baby was very sick. And this devil had control over my child. And I believe with everything inside of me that God knew my baby was going back to heroin. And I believe God, he didn't want her to take that road again. So he softly took my baby and he left my other one. He left Jenny to fight. Today I have Jenny 1 year sober. And we just had a beautiful grandson from Jenny. Beautiful baby boy, born 2 days before Tara's birthday. It was a gift from God. You know, a lot of people ask me, how do you keep standing up and keep fighting when you've lost such a special person? And I keep telling people, God put me on this mission. God sent me here. God took my baby. And God gave me the strength to stand before all and to tell you that these addicts matter. They are parents. They are brothers and sisters. They are our children. They are our babies. And not one of them woke up and said, I'm going to be an addict. Okay, this is an illness and it is a sickness and it has taken over our county. Just in the last 3 days, we have lost 4 more. We have lost 2 males and we have lost 2 females to the heroin epidemic that's going on in our county. This is our county, you guys. These are our children. These are our grandchildren growing up in this community. And we have a right to stand up and fight for that. And we have to show these people to stop the stigma. Stop the stigma. If you looked into the 2 eyes of an addict, you will see a broken soul. But if you look into the eyes of a recovering addict, you will see a renewed soul. And it's amazing. The power of hope has over this epidemic. This epidemic can be beat. There is a cure, guys. Just like there is for cancer and diabetes. The program and God is our cure. If we work our program and we give our life to God, we will beat this. One day at a time. One life at a time. One family at a time. Thank you all for having me here. God bless you all. And I hope you understand what heroin can do. Thank you.
You. Amen. Amen. The power of God. And I've seen it in her testimony. I've seen it in what she's doing in this community. So that's what we wanted to leave you with today as you go. Is that thought on your mind this coming up weekend, Friday and Saturday? Please be there. You know, Paul said he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And that's where you are today. So now you get to look at that kingdom of darkness and make an effect. make a difference. And Jesus in you can do that. So thank you for listening. Thank you, Lori, for coming and sharing with us. If anybody would like to talk to Lori afterwards about anything regarding this, she has cards. And
if they have anybody, if anybody out there has a family member that's struggling, we understand. You're not alone. This task force is meant for the community. It is meant for all. It's for us all to come together and come up with different ways and different solutions to combat the heroin epidemic that is going on. We reach out to families. We get called to the hospital when somebody's loved one passes away. I get the phone call to be there with the families. I've been there with many families and walked them through the death of their children. It's not an easy thing to do, but God put me here. This is who God wants me to be today. Amen. And I'm going to do his work every step of the way, but I need all you guys' help. I can't stand alone. I'm not that strong. But when I look around and see all the faces and all the people, I know God's behind this, you guys, and he's going to beat this devil. He's going to beat this devil.
So be there Friday and Saturday, downtown Lorain, and between now and then, live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Amen.